Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated. So only recently I was invited to a friend's house to a dinner party when they had relatives over. And much to my horror and my embarrassment, halfway through the evening, I was asked to intervene in a family dispute and at the least offer my perspective on a family situation that I discovered later had been simmering for years. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in such a scenario, but in my mind, it is the definition of awkward. I prayed to God Almighty that I might disappear through the floor. Peter, what do you think of this situation? Tell my brother, etc., etc., etc. In these situations, it seems to me that no matter what you say, you're likely to offend someone, and if you're really lucky, offend everyone. Now, today in this very short gospel that is set for this Sunday, we find Jesus in one such scenario. He is, in essence, being asked to settle a family dispute. An exasperated Martha, we hear, quote, came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." Now, I have read that in Anglican church tones. We might like to hear it like this. An exasperated Martha, we hear, came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." Our Lord, clearly not afraid of a teaching moment, nor how long Martha had been exasperated by her sister, answers clearly and directly, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Unquote. Jesus, and perhaps St. Luke, appear to have experience of such domestic scenarios. An essential part of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke's same gospel, later in chapter 15, is the dispute that occurs between the father and the son, the father and the elder son, over the appropriateness or otherwise of the party that the father is planning to throw the returning son. And it forms, that whole dispute, forms part of the heart of Jesus' teaching on the generosity, welcome, and forgiveness of God. This little story, that of Martha and Mary, appears only in Luke's gospel. And it appears in a really curious place. It appears immediately after the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we read last week and was perfectly preached on by Wendy. And it immediately comes before Jesus teaching his disciples a small little irrelevant message called the Lord's Prayer. And given the importance and stature of both of these segments of Luke's gospel, I think that underlines how important these five little verses, this little interlude actually is, squeezed in between the Good Samaritan and the Lord's Prayer. If not, why include it? When you have such a powerful parable about the fundamental teaching of being merciful, and on the other hand, the fundamental answer to how do we pray, given by the Son of God, clearly these five short verses in the middle, in between, must beg our attention. There are several interpretations of this little passage. The most common interpretation is to read it as spiritual values being more important than material business, such as perhaps the preparation of food. Two different words in the text describe Martha's distress, worry and distract. And Luke accordingly doubles her name, Martha, Martha, and uses alliteration to draw attention to her anxious behaviour. If we read this in the original Greek, it reads, Martha, Martha, Marimnus, M-M-M. In essence, Jesus says, don't worry about the material stuff, worry about the spiritual, which is not, you know, an irrelevant teaching at all. 19th century German theologian Friedrich Necht, who was auxiliary bishop of Freiburg, expounds upon this a little further. He writes, and I think this is quite helpful, the story of the Good Samaritan gave us an example of the love of our neighbour. In Martha and Mary, we have a model of the true love of God. Both sisters loved our Lord, but they showed their love in different ways. Mary was all absorbed, listening to and meditating on his words, and carried out of herself by her love of him. She forgot everything else. Martha, on the other hand, was taken up with active work in his service and could only think of how she might most perfectly minister to his wants. Martha spent herself in efforts to prepare food for our Lord, while Mary was entirely occupied being fed by him. He concludes, like Martha, we ought to do our best to fulfill the duties of our state of life. But we should not, on this account, neglect to hear and meditate on the divine word. The scholar ends his interpretation, quoting the Benedictine motto of life, ora et labora, or pray and work. Now, good or bad, Melbourne grammar boys like myself know that this is their school motto, printed on the school crest no less, and teaching that a life of balance, of prayer as devotion to God and a life of work as a devotion to God is most desirable. And how one gets that balance right is a lifelong work. We could leave the gospel there, but let me dig just a little further. Modern presuppositions about women's domestic roles have often imagined Martha's preparations to be related to food, placing her in the kitchen in this scene. But if you read the little section, there's actually no mention of food or kitchen at all. It doesn't actually seem to be at play here. What we read is that Martha is the householder, and the many preparations which distract her are actually rendered by the Greek word diakonia, a word used for services often associated with a particular office in, say, an institution, leading some commentators to imagine Martha's business to actually be related to supporting Jesus' movement as a disciple, even as an apostle, or at the very least, she is a significant follower. Jesus is, after all, at her house, which would suggest some familiarity and importance. Now, if that word diakonia seems familiar to you, diakonia, depending on how you pronounce it, it's the same word from which we get the English word deacon, and is the same word used in the early church to distinguish those within the early Christian community who had roles of servant leadership. To this day, in the Anglican, Catholic, and Orthodox churches all around the world, clergy are made deacons diakonia first, some are ordained priest presbyteros, and then few are consecrated bishops episcopoi. Weren't you glad you came to church this morning? You're getting Latin and Greek. Now, this threefold order is ancient, and it derives from Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 3. The use of diakonia, deacon here, is deliberate by Luke. And we can understand that Martha is very likely more than some simple domestic housekeeper with a long list of duties and who's run out of spray and wipe. Her sister Mary. We hear that Mary listened to what Jesus was saying. Again, in the original Greek, this is literally written as, she listened to his word, logos, the Greek word for word. And we can surmise from this that Luke is trying to get across the fact that Mary is doing what she should be doing with a prophet of God, listening attentively to his words. Those of you familiar with St. John's Gospel will know the beautiful prologue to that Gospel, which describes Christ in these following lofty words. This is John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word, the Logos, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. Perhaps then the only legitimate response to Jesus is to literally sit at his feet and listen to this literal word, this logos, especially when we understand him, as Mary appears to do, as the divine word with a capital W. Interestingly, throughout the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, which Luke also writes, sitting at the feet of someone is an acknowledgement of authority. It happens 8 times in those 2 books, and it underscores the obedience, the dedication, and recognition of the person of Christ by Mary. So, in my mind, this is a really important passage. It's an important passage about 2 very important women who adore and devote their lives to Jesus. These 2 women are, in my mind, disciples of Christ of the first order, both in attentive and dedicated service, and of adoration and of being open and receptive to hearing Jesus' words. May we have the grace this day to be like them both. Amen.